We're in the book of Revelation. We're looking at the seven churches that Jesus spoke to. In the book of Revelation, these seven churches are in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, western part of Turkey. A couple of these churches, one we looked at last week, Smyrna, which is modern-day Izmir, and Ephesus, both right on the Aegean Sea. The rest of the churches are inland a little ways, not very far, but inland. The church that we're looking at today, Pergamon, was one of those churches that was inland. This church was on a 1,000-foot high plateau. A lot of people referred to it as a citadel because it was difficult to attack because of its height, its raised height above the plain there. It was a city of temples. There were many, many temples there, most of them dedicated to Caesar, the emperor of Rome, the one who himself claimed to be God. And if you didn't say Caesar is God or Caesar is Lord, then you could pay for that with your very life. It was a city that was very industrious. It was a city where parchment came from. Parchment is paper to write on that comes from animal skins. It was a medical center. They had a lot of early medical discoveries took place there, even though it was many, many years ago. In fact, the symbol of medicine, which we still use today, is a snake intertwined around a staff. That came from that place. But they weren't using that necessarily as a medical symbol. Some of them were actually Satan worshipers, and Satan is also referred to, of course, in the scripture as the serpent. He's the one who tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. So a lot of interesting history from that city. One of the great temples there, actually an altar, was called the Altar to Zeus. Was one of the wonders of the ancient world. You know, in Ephesus, we see the wonder of the world, one of the wonders of the world, the temple to Artemis. And this is another one, but this one actually has some structure left, just like you see on the screen. There are still some of those great pillars there that were constructed during the days of the Roman Empire's greatness and wealth. So it's an interesting place, a very interesting city, and it was one of the places where there was a church, a group of Christian people. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Revelation, right up at the start of the book of Revelation, in the second chapter and the 12th verse, to the angel. The angel is the messenger, the preacher. To the angel of the church in Pergamon, right. Now, Pergamon is also called Pergamus, and it has an interesting word origin. The word origin, the last part of that word, G-A-M-U-M or G-A-M-O-S, actually means married. It comes from the old word married. And if you think about it, there are words that we use in our English language today that have that same connotation in a little different way. One of them is bigamy, the A-M-A-M-R, polygamy. So you think about marriage, and we, of course, as Christians, are the bride of Christ. We're married to Christ. And, of course, when that happens, of course, there is a possibility of spiritual adultery. And that was going on in the church at Pergamon, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But it's interesting, that word, Pergamon. It actually means married. It's an ancient word. Today that city is called Pergamon. These are the words of him, who's that? Jesus, who has the sharp, double-edged sword. And we'll talk about that in just a minute, the double-edged sword. That goes back to chapter 1, which is a description of Jesus, and we'll look at that. But let me go ahead and go through this text right now. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. There's some good things he has to say to this church. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness. Scholars believe Antipas was their pastor or lead elder, and that he was martyred for his faith. Some tradition says that he was burned alive inside a large oval shaped like a bull, and he was burned alive for his faith. He would not renounce his faith in Christ. He would not yield allegiance or give allegiance to Rome itself. But he was a faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, that's quite a condemnation, isn't it? This city is so bad, it's where Satan lives. It's where Satan has his seat, his throne. Nevertheless, even all those good things, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, and we'll talk about Balaam in a minute, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols. Idol worship, of course, was strictly forbidden all through the Old Testament. Israel frequently committed spiritual adultery. Even though they were pledged to God, they committed adultery with the idols that they had created. So he says, he taught Balak, Balaam taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And we'll talk about the Nicolaitans in just a moment. Repent, therefore. Five of the seven churches were told to repent, which is probably pretty true to form today. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Remember, he talks about who he is. The one who's out of whose mouth comes this sharp double-edged sword. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will come to you, fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, this is similar to the other churches, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this part is also pretty common. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. So I'm going to start at the bottom of this right now. Let's talk about the hidden manna at first, the hidden manna. I think that's significant. Again, this was quite a prosperous city, but it was so wicked, so evil, that Jesus said, it's where Satan lives. It's where Satan has his throne. But to those who overcome, but to those who are faithful, to those who are true to the Lord, he says, I'm going to give you some of this hidden manna. Where does manna come from? Well, you go back in the Old Testament and you know that God fed the children of Israel after they'd been brought out of Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt for like 400 years. He brought them out into the wilderness, some 2 million of them. And he fed them with manna. The word manna means, what is it? it was kind of a flaky coriander type thing, kind of a rice looking thing. But anyway, it kept them alive. He fed them with the manna. And they took a jar of manna and they put it where? They put it in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was this chest covered with pure gold, and inside this chest were several things, and one of them was a jar of manna. On top of the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubim, two angels whose wings spread over the mercy seat. The mercy seat was God's throne while the children of Israel were in the wilderness in bondage. Remember, for 40 years he led them through the wilderness, and if anybody got in the way of the Ark of the Covenant, they were in big trouble because God was there and God destroyed the enemies. God did some amazing things through the Ark of the Covenant because his power was, that's where he sat, was on the mercy seat. And inside the mercy seat, of course, was this jar of manna. Well, Jesus is telling these people at Pergamon that those who are faithful were going to have some hidden manna. What's hidden manna? Hidden manna is Jesus himself. And we've got a lot of hidden manna right here today, don't we? Hidden manna today is that we have Jesus, we know who Jesus is, but so many of the people in this world don't know who Jesus is. He is hidden from them. He is foolishness to those who preach the gospel, Paul said to the church at Corinth. So many people in the day look at the church, they look at Christ, they look at Christians, they look at the Bible, they look at even the history of our country, and they just put all of that down and say, well, that's no big deal. They don't know what they're missing, do they? They don't know the hidden manna. They don't know who Jesus really is. And then he goes on to say that his name will be put on a white stone. Tradition says the white stone was that if you were in court and the judge acquitted you, he would write your name on a piece of white stone and put it in a jar. And that was the way that acquittal was achieved. Another possible meaning of that is that if you were a competitor in one of the games, like one of the Olympic games, those are big going on in Ephesus, if you were in one of those games and you were victorious, you would get this white stone with your name on it, kind of like a gold medal at the Olympics, and that was your trophy. That gave you the right to be on the podium, so to speak, and to celebrate the victory. But either way, it's a good thing to have your name written on the white stone, and it says that it's known only to the one who receives it. Well, in this world, we have our names that are given to us by our parents. Some of us like our names. Some of us do not like our names. I've never liked my name since day one. But my name has 25 letters in it. From beginning to end. I was in the fifth grade before I could spell it all out on the top and get it across with my big pencil. But we're going to have a new name in heaven. Do you know that? We're going to have a new name. And how wonderful that's going to be. And it'll be known to us. And Jesus said it would be known to those who were faithful, those who were acquitted. And I hope to be acquitted of my sin, don't you? I have been because of what he did for us on the cross. How wonderful that will be. Whoever has ears to hear, are you paying attention? He says this to all these churches, to those who are victorious. You're going to have Jesus. You're going to have this hidden man. The world may not recognize it, but you'll have it. And I'll give that person a white stone. You'll have a new name. You will be acquitted from your trespasses, from your sins. All right, now let's go back and go up to our outline, as it were. We talked about the name and the history, but we first of all have a description of Jesus revisited, a description of Jesus revisited. He will judge with the sword of the Word of God, and we see in Ephesians chapter 6 Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's part of our armor. This book is part of the Christian's armor. We wage war against self and our sins and our selfishness and against the evil of this world with what? With the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's a part of the whole armor that we wear as Christians. And it's very important that we look at that. And when you go back to chapter 1 in Revelation 1:16, it gives us the same word. It says, in his right hand, he held seven stars. Those are the preachers, or the churches. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. It's right there. And there are other places in Scripture that I think are interesting. If you go back to the book of Hebrews and the fourth chapter, listen to these words. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. This double-edged sword was used by the Romans, first of all. It's sharper, though, than any two-edged sword, double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing, the soul and the spirit, the joints, the marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. What's that? The Bible. God's Word. If you read the Bible, if you study the Scriptures, it will pierce your heart. It will get in there and penetrate your very thoughts, your very attitudes. It's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? When you really stop and think about it, He knows our hearts, He knows our attitudes. But the Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. And this is what He's going to use to judge us with. We're going to be judged by that. Then we are to be faithful. The second point of this is we're to be faithful where we live. He knows where we live. He knows your address. He knows everything about you. When I was a little kid, we used to sing, My Lord is riding all the time. He sees what you do. He hears what we say. My Lord is riding all the time. This place was so wicked, though, that He knew what was going on there. And Jesus said it was even where Satan had his throne. Even where Satan had his throne. That's amazing. God's throne was on the mercy seat. God's throne, of course, is in heaven right now. But Satan is alive and well on this earth. And when Jesus wrote this, Satan was alive and well in Pergamon. I mentioned the pastor Antimus was faithful and he paid for his death. There were those who were faithful, even where Satan had his throne. When you think about the wickedness of this city, and I've got more to say about it, when you think about it, you almost have to think, wow, what a great place for a church. This is exactly where a church is needed. A wonderful, wonderful place. So then we get to the real gist of this whole thing. We must be aware of compromise. We must be aware of compromise. And there was a lot of compromise, obviously, going on in the church in Pergamon. And there's a lot of compromise going on even today, right here in our nation, right here among Christians today. There's a lot of compromise. You probably don't want to hear this. And I hate to say it, but I have to. It's true. We must be aware of compromise. There was the slow compromise of Balaam. Now, I hope you'll read, if you've not already done so, these chapters in Numbers, chapters 22 through 24, and also the beginning of chapter 25 has kind of the final cap on the whole thing. But Balaam was a prophet, and he had a special gift or ability from God himself so that he could bless or curse. Well, Balak, not Balaam, but Balak was the king of Moab. And Moab and King Balak, they were afraid of the Israelites. They'd seen the Israelites march into the land God had promised them and destroy these nations. And he was, as we'd say in Oklahoma, he was scared spitless. I mean, he did not know what to do. See, he tried to hire Balaam. He tried to get this guy named Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam was tempted because he was offering him a lot of money. And three times he tried to get him to curse Israel, but God turned those blessings or those curses into blessings. But Balaam was still interested. He was still thinking, you know, maybe I can still get something out of this. Maybe I can still get some favor from Balak. Maybe he'll be nice to me. Maybe he'll slip me, you know, something when God isn't looking. I mean, he, you know, and it's an amazing story. This is the story where God spoke to Balaam out of the mouth of a donkey. How many of you remember Mr. Ed? A horse is a horse, of course, of course. This was a speaking donkey, and God tried to stop him, and he yielded. He said, well, you know, go ahead, but only say what I allow you to say. Well, this thing just went on. Well, Balak decided that he couldn't curse the nation of Israel, but he could corrupt them. And evidently, the scripture doesn't say this directly, but evidently it says it better right here in this Revelation text and it actually does in the Old Testament text, he decided if he couldn't curse them, he would corrupt them. And if you look at Numbers 25, the first few verses say that he corrupted the women of Moab to entice the men of Israel into adultery and fornication. Adultery is sex outside of marriage. Fornication is sex outside of marriage, and adultery sex when marriage is involved. I think you know the distinction. The Baal of Peor was idol. That's where Jezebel practiced. That's where Jezebel tried to destroy the prophets of God. And it's an interesting story. And again, it's very difficult to go into all of this. But Numbers chapters 22 through 24, it was a slow compromise for Balaam. You've heard the story of the frog in the water. They turn up the heat just a degree at a time, and the frog gets so used to it, he doesn't even realize it, and all of a sudden he's frog soup. He waited too long to jump out. He could have jumped out any time. We're pretty slow, but we also compromise many times. Then there was also a compromise on false doctrine, and this was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Nicholas was a deacon in the church in Jerusalem, one of the first deacons. There were seven deacons appointed. But evidently, he became apostate. Evidently, he drifted from the faith. Evidently, he believed that, they could be Christians, but they didn't have to turn their back on the world. I mean, they could just, do whatever they wanted to. And it basically involved sexual immorality. That was kind of the whole thing as far as the Nicolaitans were concerned. And we see a lot of that today. The Nicolaitans were mentioned. They were there in the church at Ephesus, and remember Jesus said they'd lost their first love. They weren't there in the church that we looked at last week, the church at Smyrna. They thought they were poor, but Jesus said, no, you're rich. Just the opposite of the last church, the church at Laodicea. They thought they were rich, but Jesus said, no, you're poor. So there was a compromise on this doctrine. They had infiltrators, these Nicolaitans. They infiltrated them with sexual indulgence, with open marriage. Maybe they just said, there's nothing wrong with being friendly with the world. Go along with Rome. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Go along to get along. You know, we've all heard Satan's lies, haven't we? We've all compromised at times, maybe not in that particular way, but we've done that. There are three things that mark the heresy in Pergamos. One was idolatry. They were worshiping the idol or the altar of Zeus. There was immorality, and there was infidelity. Idolatry, immorality, and infidelity. And we see a lot of that going on in the world today. Number four, we must repent to ward off Satan's advances. We must repent to ward off Satan's advances. There's an oxymoron that's pertinent right here. Worldly Christians. Worldly Christians. We've lost our credibility in many ways because we're not much different from the world that we live in. We speak the same language. We go to the same places. We do the same things. We watch the same stuff. We are worldly Christians. We've lost our credibility. The problem here is that the text says that Christ will fight worldly Christians with the sword of his mouth. The sword of his mouth. Remember, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So how do we stay guarded? Well, we stay in the word. You know what it says. If you don't know what it says, it's hard to be obedient to it. We pray to stay close to God. We need to pray daily, throughout the day, when occasion arises. We need to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're all leaky vessels, aren't we? I am. We have to pray on a regular basis. God, fill me with your Spirit today. Spirit, fill me with your Spirit today. So here's a big question. Can we be Christians and live like the world lives? Later in the book of Revelation, this present world system is referred to as a harlot. Later in Revelation, this present world system is referred to as a harlot. But the church, the church is the pure bride of Christ. The pure bride of Christ. 1 John 2:16 says, "Love not the world or anything in the world." Romans 12 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." There are many, many texts that tell us that we need to live a separate life from the world that's going on. Otherwise, we have no real credibility, do we? So are you in Christ? Think back about the hidden manna. What was the manna? The manna was food. If we're in Christ, we have food that the world does not recognize. Remember when Jesus was with the woman at the well? The disciples came back. He hadn't eaten anything. In fact, they'd gone into town to get food. When he came back, they offered him food, and he said, "No, no thanks. I've got food that you don't even know about." That's true of the world today. We have, in Christ, hidden manna. We have this food. And listen, there's no happiness. There's no real peace, no real joy, no real satisfaction without Jesus. You can be a multi-billionaire. You can have fame. You can have power. You can have looks. You can enjoy all the pleasures of this world, but there'll be no real pleasure, no real satisfaction, no deep joy without Christ. This was a compromising church, and it's a warning to all of us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of how easy it is to compromise and to go along and to just not stir up things, not make any waves. Help us, Father, to be strong and true to our faith. I certainly need this reminder, and I'm fairly sure others here need it too. May we be true to you, true to death. Our last letter to the church at Smyrna said, "Be faithful unto death." Are we being faithful, Father? Help us to be faithful. I pray now you'll bless the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Our invitation song is "Almost Persuaded." Would you stand as we sing this, please?
Persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way." Almost persuaded.
folks we've mentioned in prayers, and bring somebody with you, invite someone, be sure and sign up for the December 8th dinner, bring some good warm clothes for some of the veterans who are homeless and struggling, and most of us have closets full of stuff that we hardly ever wear. I know I do, and we need to do that. So let's be dismissed. Brother Larry, would you pronounce benediction for us?
Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the day. Don't compromise. You said that all the time, Father, in your word, do not compromise. Do not be a part of the world, even though we have to live in this world. Father, we pray that you would give us the strength not to compromise, that we would depend upon you instead of ourselves, that we would look to you instead of those who are around us, that we would always follow your way. Father, we thank you for the strength that you give us. Again, Father, we thank you for the message of truth found in your word, the message of truth that Shan has shared with us today. Father, help us, guide us, deliver us from the evil one, and may we indeed be found faithful unto death that we might receive that crown of life. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, God will hold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Beneath his wings protecting heart you. Daily manna hope abide you. God be with you till we meet again.